Let's now go to the Word of God in Genesis, all the way back there, Genesis chapter 3. I have preached a number of sermons from chapters 1, 2, and now 3. It is a very important book in the Bible. It is really foundational. Almost, you could say, the whole of Scripture is patterned on Genesis. And particularly, first several chapters of it. So let us hear from this chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, the Word of God. This is eternal truth. So it is vital that we pay attention to it always. And I know you know that. I don't mind saying it to you again, though, to encourage your faith through the Word of God. Beginning Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou shalt be cursed above all cattle, and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Heavenly Lord Jesus, teach us thy way. Thy way is truth. May we bask in that truth, in the sunlight that thou dost shine into our lives, upon us, through your word and your spirit working in us. For we do pray in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which God had made, and who said to the woman, "Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And so the conversation went on. Well, we want to establish in our minds and hearts, I know it's already there. You know the truth. You have heard the truth, some of you, for decades. I don't know how many messages you've heard from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 in this particular chapter, but it is, as I said, fundamental that we understand what here is going on. Why? Well, when you look out, for a very practical reason, when you look out in the world today, and in our nation in particular, which is certainly impactful upon us, and you see all the animus and the confusion, the contrariness, the hatred that's there on display, you might wonder, well, what's the answer? What's going on? And, of course, you know it. But I want to this morning remind you who is behind this and how it came about, and what it is all about, what this serpent is all about, and then why did God allow it? So those four things: the who of it, the how of it, the what of it, and the why of it. And so we, with all that, should have come away with a greater understanding, a more cogent message, not only to us, but to our children and to all those who will listen. It started way back then, right? It all began way back then. This is the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And the instigator behind it all, which was not the serpent. It's interesting to note that in Genesis chapter 3, Satan, the devil, is not mentioned. It's the serpent that is mentioned. In fact, when the punishment, the curse was set upon him, it was the serpent, not the devil, not Satan. However, we know that the devil, Satan, was behind it, was using the serpent. And you say, well, looks like a snake, right? A talking snake. And that's the way it would appear if we were there as well. Adam and Eve didn't have any knowledge about whether a snake could talk or not. It didn't matter. The reason why the devil and Satan, the names aren't mentioned, is because this is the way it looked. This is the way it happened. A serpent rose up and started talking to the woman. But we know that the devil, Satan, was behind it. For this is clearly not the capability of an animal. Animals do not talk. They have communication, some do, higher animals, and they do have some sounds that they make, but they don't talk. They don't have language skills like human beings, but this serpent had language. So we know that the thing behind the serpent is a rational subject, a rational creature with an intelligence, with a capability to communicate language. And that is the devil. That is Satan. It's not an animal. It's not a snake. Snakes don't talk. They can't talk. But this one apparently did, because the devil was using this animal as an instrument. And an instrument for what? An instrument to contradict what God told the man and the woman, that you're not to eat of the tree, that you will surely die. And the devil contradicts, because that's what he does. He lies. He contradicts. He tries to diminish, he poses the word of God. And this is evident from the very beginning, when he uses the snake, the serpent, as an instrument to contradict and to oppose what God had said, clearly said, to the man and to the woman. And we note that this is his way, the way of opposition, the way of cursing God, the way of opposing everything God represents. Job, what does Satan do? He appears before God, in the presence of God, with a question. Does Job fear God for naught, for nothing? In other words, he was questioning God, Job's loyalty to God. He says, you take away what you've given to Job, and he will, what? Curse you. So God gave Satan permission to take away all of Job's possessions, all of them, including his own family, everything. God also allowed Satan later on, after that didn't work, he allowed Satan to touch Job's flesh and his bone, make him suffer to the very core, in his bones. He was suffering. All with the purpose to have Job curse God. We notice in the prophecy of Zechariah, the devil, who is Satan, is pictured as the adversary of God's people. Quoting, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist, to oppose." In the parable of the sower, it is the devil who is represented as snatching away the good seed, the seed of the word as it's laid down. The devil comes along and snatches it away. In the parable of the tares, he spreads evil seed along with the good. Moreover, the devil tempts the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry three times. And throughout his entire ministry, the devil was tempting and opposing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the end, or towards the very end of his ministry, the devil enters into the heart of Judas to do his dastardly business. Hence, the role of the devil throughout Scripture is that of a tempter, just like he was in Genesis chapter 3 through the serpent. It's the devil who is the tempter. He is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. And so it's not difficult to see that he's working here at the very beginning, at the fall of Adam and Eve, at the fall of all mankind. It's the devil, Satan, who is behind it. Still to this day, he is the accuser of the brethren. He opposes all that God has said. He's against the church of Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed. It all began in this way. Exactly, precisely in this way. Very simple to understand. It's another thing to accept it. Again, with all the contrariness that's out there, the politicians are going to bring in a utopian society eventually. The educators are going to educate us in the sciences and the language of this world and way. There's going to be a new established order out of the chaos that is out there. It's all part of Satan's doing. It's all the devil's operation in this world to this day. You see how very real and practical this is, this Genesis account. You cannot understand the Scriptures without understanding what's going on here in Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, and so on. You can't understand what's going on today without this. That's why it's very important. I've emphasized again and again that you cannot take this, as many Christians do, as myth, as symbolic, as stories for children, as a worldview that the early saints had, that Moses had. No, it's very real. Now, how does this work? Well, we want to note from Scripture, Scripture always posits a very close relationship between the evil words and works of this world and the evil words and works of mankind. There's a relationship, there's an alliance between the evil spirits, the fallen angels, the devil and his host. There is an alliance between them and mankind. It's the devil who is called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. From an ethical point of view, he is the prince. Not a sovereign point of view, that's God. God is sovereignly in charge of all. But from an ethical point of view, Satan is the prince of this world. We read about this in Ephesians 2. It tells us of those who are dead in trespasses and sins that they live according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the children of disobedience. Who are they? That's all the world except for Christians. They're under the influence of the prince of the air, ethically speaking, spiritually speaking. Again, we read from Ephesians that we have a battle on our hands against the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this points out very clearly, all the way in Ephesians, that there's an alliance with the devil, that this world is in alliance with him and the fallen angels, who are called demons. And that pertains throughout the history of mankind and will continue until the return of our Lord and Savior. This is what we're up against. This is what's going on. Let him who has eyes perceive. Let him who has ears hear. This is real. And it's not going away. Again, I want to emphasize, there is an alignment, there is an alliance between the evil spirits and mankind. They are aligned. That's what's going on. And you see it all the time. Principally, this alliance is overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. At his death and exaltation, Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren in the face of God, is cast out of heaven. That's what we're told in the scripture. The devil was cast out of the presence of God after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus Christ. He comes into heaven. The devil cannot appear in the face of God anymore. He's cast out. Where is he? He's on the earth, and he is causing havoc, principally against the church of Jesus Christ and the word of God, the truth that is out there, that comes from the scriptures, that comes through the proclamation of the gospel, that comes through the clear teaching. The devil has been cast out of the presence, and now he's on a rampage against the truth, against the church. There is no question about it. The serpent in this pericope, this chapter, the serpent is an instrument. The snake is an instrument. It's the devil. It's Satan that was using him. Now, as to his identity, Satan, there is, it's presupposed that that Satan and the angels, sin was introduced in their creation, when they were in heaven, and they fell. A good portion of them fell into sin. There are four things that we need to understand about how this all works and how Satan and his hosts are situated. What's going on? The first thing is that Scripture always presents the angels, both good and evil, as very real. You know that song that we sang? Hymn 92 about devils, the world being full of devils. Well, it's still the case, isn't it? They're very real. The angels are very real, and they're called ministering spirits unto the saints. They appeared many times in the scriptures to help the saints of old, and in the new as well, and even in our lives to this day. And the devils, the fallen angels, are systematically doing evil and promoting evil and disobedience and disaster. And they're always behind the pride and rebellion that is in the earth to this day. It's the very real presence of the spirit, the spiritual world. Now, because they are spirits, we can't see them. But we can feel them. We know their function. The angels are for righteousness, therefore ministering to the saints. The evil spirits who are out there, can't see them, but they're there. They function in the way of pride and rebellion. That's what they are about. You see pride and rebellion all over the place? Who's behind it? What's behind it? Evil. Evil spirits are behind it. And the Bible teaches us that this is very real. So that's the first thing you want to know about how the devil and his fallen angels are working. In the way of pride and rebellion. The second thing is that Satan was originally a prince. Now, he may have been the highest angel in heaven before he fell. We don't know that for sure, but it's very possible. Why? Because he's still called a prince, right? He's the prince of the devils, according to Matthew 12, verse 24. He's the prince of this world, according to John 12, verse 31. And according to Jude, Michael the archangel thought it presumption to level a railing accusation against Satan over the body of Moses. He would not dare level a railing. He would not accuse Satan of anything. Which indicates that he was indeed a prince among the angels, perhaps the highest angel, archangel there was. Michael himself backed away from doing that. So, he's a prince. The third thing about him we know is that the devil and his angels, they constituted a large part of the heavenly body, and they fell. Now, we don't know exactly when they fell. Some people think that they fell sometime right after their creation, before the seventh day. Others think that the devil and the angels fell right around the seventh day or shortly thereafter the seventh day. Again, it doesn't matter. Why? Because the Bible doesn't want us to know exactly the details about the devil and his angels. The Bible wants to inform us about the fall of mankind and the grace that lifts mankind out of that fall, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is concerned about. So it doesn't give us many details, very, very few details about how this all happened, when it happened, that the devil and the angels fell in heaven. It's not important. That they fell is important. That they were behind, that Satan was behind the serpent, that's important, because it applies to us. It applies to our fall into sin. And the fourth thing that we should know about Satan is his sin. The sin of Satan was pride. It was presumption. It was putting himself in the place of God. He wanted to be sovereign. Only God is sovereign. But he wanted to be sovereign. And he wanted the man and woman to think that of themselves as sovereign, as their own gods, as the ones that are able, when he says, when God says that the man and the woman will then know good from evil. They knew good from evil. That's not what it's saying, that man had no idea what was right from what was wrong before the fall, before they ate the fruit. No. They knew good. They knew the difference. It was good to obey God. It was evil not to. It was to disobey. What it's saying there, that the man and woman would know good from evil, meant that the mankind would believe in himself that he is in charge. He is able to determine what is good from what is evil. Isn't that what you have today? Even among Christians, they put themselves up as, I'm the standard. I can tell you what is good from what is evil, what is right from what is wrong. That's the original sin of Satan. That's what he told Eve and Adam, that you will become gods, knowing good from evil. You will determine right from wrong, not God. And so, Satan's sin in the beginning was pride and presumption. And that's the sin to this day, even among us. It comes from the, the spiritual influence of the devil. That's how it's going. That's how it happened. That's how Satan works. How things work in the spiritual realm. But now we get to the what. Why is he called the devil? What does the devil mean? What's that word mean? It means slanderer. It means liar. So, lying, slandering, gossiping, backbiting, it's all satanic. It's all of the devil. Satan, the name Satan means adversary. Means opposer. So that's what he's called. He's called the devil because he is a slanderer and a liar. And he's called Satan because he's an adversary. He opposes everything that's true, everything that's right, everything that's of God. Now, Satan can't really do anything against God, can he? He's just a creature. He has limits. God is sovereign. Satan isn't sovereign. His presumption, his pride is that he wanted to dethrone God, that he wanted to be in the place of God, which is what mankind wants to this day. Mankind, that is aligned with the devil, right, in alliance with the devil, wants to be in the place of God. But you can't. We're creatures. God's the creator. Only God is sovereign. We are not. We're limited. And so Satan cannot really come against God. Instead, he comes against his word. He contradicts whatever God says, whatever God commands. He said, that's the very thing he said, that God is lying to you. God knows that when you eat, you're going to become like him, knowing good from evil, be able to determine what is right from what is wrong. You're the master of your own destiny. You're in control. And that's what he did then with Adam and Eve, and that's what he's doing to this day. But let's remember something. Who is present here? In this chapter, we see that Eve is there. Adam is there. The serpent is there. And the devil, using the serpent, was there. But who else was there? God. God was there. Do you think God could be pushed out of the way by the devil? That the devil somehow could enter into paradise, tempt the woman and the man, and overturn what God was doing there? Well, God is present? How's that possible? It's not. God was there. And he was determined to bring this about. It was his purpose. It was in his plan that the devil would enter into paradise, God's creation, God's paradise, that the devil would enter into paradise and that he would contradict God's word and tempt the woman and the man to disobey. Right? The devil couldn't possibly stand against God. How is that possible? There's no way that can happen. That's a duality idea. That God's in a fight with the devil. He's not in a fight with the devil. This is all in his plan. This happened according to the sovereign will of God. The devil couldn't usurp God's plan. Couldn't enter into his paradise. So then the question becomes, okay, so that's what's going on, but why? Why did the Lord allow Satan to enter into his paradise and destroy it? And bring about the fall of Adam and Eve? Good question, right? Now, from a moral point of view, negatively speaking, God doesn't tempt. God is not the tempter. Satan is the tempter. He's the liar. The devil is the liar, right? He's the tempter. God doesn't tempt anyone. So it was Satan that was doing it. And to this day, that's the same truth. God tempts no man. From a moral point of view, we know that man is supposed to do what God commands. God wanted him to be his friend. He would walk with him in the cool of the day and talk with him in the garden paradise. God wanted the man and the woman to eat of every tree of the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave that command. It doesn't matter if Adam and Eve knew that the devil was using a snake or a serpent. It didn't matter. Adam and Eve knew, clearly knew and understood that they were to tell the devil to take a walk. That they were to say no to him. That was clear as a bell. They understood that. They didn't have to understand it was the devil or Satan behind what was going on with the talking serpent. Didn't matter. It was clear that they were to obey God to them. No matter what, who said what, not to go against the word of God, not to contradict God. They knew that. So the question is, why God? Still remains. You're not the tempter, the devil's the tempter. The man and the woman knew your will. They knew your command. They knew what to do. They knew they should say no to the devil, take a walk, get out of here. But they didn't. Why? Because God had a greater paradise in mind than the first one. And the only way that this paradise that he had in mind, the second paradise, if you will, the only way that this could happen was through the opposition of sin
and grace. The only way that mankind could enter into the second paradise is through grace in a Savior who is Jesus Christ. So God would use the way of sin and opposition to perform grace, to show us grace, His grace, that is in Jesus Christ alone. That there is no way to get to heaven and stay there without Jesus Christ. And that is why God did it. To promote salvation through a Savior, Jesus Christ. A salvation from which you can never fall. You can never lose. An eternal salvation, truly eternal salvation. And there is no other way. And so, all of history, brothers and sisters, from the fall to the end, all of history is moving to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the glorious truth that is embedded here in Genesis chapter 3. We're all moving to the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ coming on the clouds of glory someday. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be your people. We know that it is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. There is no way anyone, even in paradise, that can enter into your presence and stay there. Man cannot do it without grace, and without the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to appreciate that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And there is no other way by which a person, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, can be saved. And we are thankful that we are part of the family of God. In His name we pray. Amen.